You'll all join me in prayer. Almighty Father, it's such a great time that we enjoyed during your feast, and now we'd like to review some of the things that we learned and some of the things we did. We pray also that you'll guide us this Sabbath day in our hearts and minds as we come before you once more, seeking your will and seeking your word. We thank you for your blessings on all your the brethren here and those who observed your feast. We pray that you'll be with them as they remember the thoughts that they did, what they did at the feast, and also for the guidance that they were given. We also ask for your continued watch over us, keep us safe, and those who are ailing, that you would be their Yahweh Rapha. And this prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, once again, we find ourselves in the afterglow of another feast for the record books. It was great. You know, we had a full house. But you know, we may have had a couple hundred keeping the feast here, but there were a couple hundred million people, Bible believers, who were completely oblivious to Yahweh's word when it comes to his feast days. Kind of sad, but one day they will be held accountable if they did so deliberately. In decades of keeping Yahweh's feasts, I've never experienced a letdown or went away thinking, man, I wish it could have gone better. I wish I had some regrets. I never heard anyone either complain that they wish they had not attended. When you follow the ways of Scripture, you got blessings automatically. It just comes with it. There's always blessings for obedience. Yahweh guarantees it. We have attending say, wow, did I ever need this feast? And I couldn't get through another year without the feast. And my batteries are now recharged for a whole another 6 months till the next feast. And I never knew I could learn so much in a week and enjoy so much fellowship with Yahweh's people. And if that weren't enough, just a brief analysis of these special celebrations will deliver a bounty of insight on biblical teachings. There's so much packed into Yahweh's days, so much meaning and so much understanding we can pull out of them. And you only really get it if you're there observing it. For instance, this year we learned in depth about the biblical calendar and how to determine it. We learned how Yahweh determines his days. We discovered practical ways to live our faith. We also learned how to prepare to live off the land when the time comes to it. We learned about prophecy in our times, things to anticipate in the future. You know, systematically, the feast revealed the important work of the priesthood, while pointing to the active work of the Messiah Yahshua, today's high priest. And that's what it's all about. Second, they show us proper worship through the days that we keep, through the scores of lessons they teach. And third, they show the way to physical salvation for the people of the Old Testament while pointing to us in the new everlasting life through the new covenant lessons. The feast days not only encapsulate the plan of salvation, but by keeping them as part of an obedient life, the seeker of truth will find the path to everlasting life. It's promised. The seven annual feasts of the Bible are much more than interesting little novelties from days gone by. Occasionally a church out there will, let's have a little seminar maybe on Israel's Passover or maybe Israel's Tabernacles. I suppose that's so no one can accuse them of missing something so prominent and important in the Bible. But their intent is certainly not to get serious and even think of genuinely keeping these days. That never crosses their minds. Let's look at some quaint little things that went on in the Bible back then, and we'll be happy with that. A man once asked his minister why his church didn't observe these days, and the reply was, because that would be impaling the Savior all over again. Wait a minute. Did Yahshua die to do away with the law? Well, see, that's what they think. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17, the famous verse. Talk about turning things upside down. Yahshua died to pay the penalty for sin. Keeping the feast is not a sin. It's exactly what he wants us to do. It's a command. Second, Yahshua died because of sin of not keeping the feast. This guy had everything topsy-turvy. It just doesn't compute with most today that the feasts were strictly observed in both New and Old Testaments, and as we talked about, it should be covenants, kept by our Savior throughout his lifetime, and then by his disciples after him, and commanded for today, and then forever in the coming kingdom. In fact, as Zechariah 14 says, if the families of the world don't come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to have to face problems. There's going to be trials. There's going to be no rain on their land. Yahweh is not mincing words. He wants these days to be kept. Just following their Savior and coming judge should be enough incentive, I would think, to want to be obedient. What would be more important than, you know, satisfying him, the creator of the universe? Most of churchianity is in a spiritual donut hole, a void where there's nothing to do or nothing to follow. You just believe, you have nice thoughts. Except worldly holidays, for which there is zero support anywhere in Scripture. If you want to know what is acceptable with your Creator Yahweh, just do what his Son did. He blazed the trail. He showed us how to keep Yahweh's word. That's why he came to earth. The Jews, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law were getting it all messed up. That's why I believe he came at the time he did, to show us how to do it right, how to show the truth of Scriptures, and to get it right with Yahweh in everything he did. Follow everything he taught and did. And if you do, you'll find that he also kept 7 annual observances with his family as a child and as an adult. He was always there. Big life-impacting events took place at the feast, adding even more to their significance. Think about it. Yahshua likely was born on a moed, and he died on another appointed time. He was resurrected at the high day of another feast 3 days later, and will, from all indications, return amid the blasts of a trumpet at another feast and set up his kingdom as foreshadowed by the first fruits resurrection depicted in the year-end feast. Now, is that not important? Keen, important biblical things, historical truths to his feast. Now, tell me where Xmas fits in all this, when it's not even mentioned in Scripture. Tell me how that works. The feasts are the only yearly observances decreed in Scripture. No other annual festivals are found in your Bible. Beyond this, Yahweh even commands us not to observe those other holidays of the world. What do people do? They do the opposite. That's what they observe. That's what they live for. That's what they spend their money for. That's why they take their vacations. Jeremiah 10:2, thus says Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Dismayed, kathath, is a primitive root, primarily means to prostrate, bow down. Don't bow down at the signs of heaven, these days that they make that require you to do that. Don't put off Yahweh's days for these. Don't put gift offerings under a tree and then sit around and venerate it. Despite Hosea 2:13, I will punish her for the festival days of the Baals. Doesn't seem to faze anybody out there keeping these days. They would have you believe we are free to learn the way of the heathen. And we can worship Dagon and Moloch and Vishnu and Buddha and anything, any other we want to as well, anything we feel like doing, because if the Old Testament is only for Israel, then this warning is not for us. Today, it's free game. And by the way, the term holiday is a contraction of the Old English heiligdig, or holy day / Sabbath. That is where holiday comes from. I don't like to use that word, speaking of man's perverted holidays. That the root meaning is a holy Sabbath. Where do today's mainstream holidays live up to their name for holy? Even though the world has concocted its own annual observances, only the yearly feasts of Scripture are holy and commanded, and anything else is not. You know, what makes anything holy? Yahweh's word. If it's not in Yahweh's word, how can it be holy? They impart spiritual blessings on the faithful who observe his days. Is it any wonder that man's observances always end in a big letdown, family fights? I don't want to go there this year. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get involved with a dispute with my parents or with my brother, sister, aunt, and uncle. And we hear it all the time. Where is the blessing of these days? It isn't there because Yahweh's not in it. It's no secret that the Father in heaven demands obedience while disciplining disobedience. You know, it's a fact in both Testaments. He says in Malachi 3:6, I change not. What he demanded of Israel, he wants of us. He doesn't change. He wants of the true worshiper to do it too. It isn't just something we set apart for those people. No, it's us people he's wanting. The statutes of old are still active statutes today. Yahshua plainly and clearly said he came to establish Yahweh's standards, his laws. He came to reveal the greater importance of obedience. He came to show a spiritual side as well. In understanding the significance of the feast days in Scripture, it's nothing short of incredible that the Bible's only yearly holidays, holy days, have been glossed over for centuries or brushed off as just for Jews. But if they were just Jewish holidays, why was all Israel commanded to keep them? See, only a fraction of Israelites were Jews. They were one of 12 tribes. That's another big, I'd like to make a list someday of all the big mistakes out there, the errors of understanding. Jews and Israel are different groups. Different groups. You can't say it's Israel and say it applies just to Jews. But that's what churchianity does. That way they can separate themselves. The Jews were just a part of the greater family of patriarch Jacob, whose name became Israel when he sought a blessing and held on to an angel to get it. And finally, the angel, okay, I'll bless you, knocked out his hip, and away he went. I've often wondered, he had, of course, been kind of playing with him, because if an angel can wipe out 180,000 soldiers, he can certainly handle Jacob. But he did it for to see if the guy was really sincere. He wanted the blessing. So his name means overcomes with El. Almighty Yahweh says about his feast days in Leviticus 23:1-2, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, notice that, put it in quotes, underline it, highlight it, feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, that means they're to be set apart for a special reason, even these are my feasts, underline it. Boldface caps, highlight it, my feasts. Why? Why didn't he just call them feasts of the Jews? Because they were a lot more than that. They weren't owned by the Jews and exclusive with them. Keep them, he said, because they are sanctified gatherings. Being that they are his should be reason enough to say, hey, it's enough for me. It's important enough for me. For those who desire a close relationship with the Father in heaven, that's one of the things they're obligated to do, is keep this feast. What does it take to get through to people when 200 million are out there doing their thing and a couple hundred are keeping his feast? You know, I really believe that the narrow way is a lot more narrow than we think. I'm almost convinced that 144,000 is it. These are the first fruits. Almost convinced of it. Concerning the feast of Yahweh, keep them, he says, because they're sanctified gatherings. Being that they are his his should be reason enough. Anyone serious about their eternal future needs to look into the clear necessity to keep Yahweh's 7 annual feast days. We cannot blaze our own trail to the kingdom. It'll end up in a dead end just as soon as you can snap your fingers. Yahweh set down the only road to salvation, and we, his worshipers, have to be on it to find salvation. Not widening it, adding our own thoughts to it, adding our own routes to it, as nominal worship likes to do. The word feast is related to festival. The root of festival means to celebrate a religious holy day. These 7 annual observances of the Bible are packed with significance and are crucial for today's worship in a number of ways. Each of the feasts marks a milestone in biblical teaching. Beyond that, there are historical and prophetic markers that set apart certain things that happen historically. Events, key events for worship. Each of the feasts is a biblical teaching. Yahweh's feasts reveal the special blueprint plan for salvation. It's all in there. Look at them. Analyze them, starting with Passover, which is a moed, and then work your way through all 7. They show the plan of salvation. Can you name any other teaching that reveals so much truth as Yahweh's annual moedim? Any other teachings? Anywhere? Yahshua the Messiah is clearly seen in every one of the holy days. If all this doesn't fire your interest and desire for his feast, Yahweh himself comes right out and commands the true seeker to observe his feast days. Leviticus 23:2, speak unto the children of Israel and say, now, remember, Israel is not just Jews. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Verse 4, these are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Doesn't say what you might proclaim, which, you know, every other year, whenever you feel like it. In their seasons, when they come about. If you want blessings, keep his days. That's basically what he tells us. Nothing on earth is more important to receive the blessings that come from Yahweh, with obedience to your Father in heaven. Some may tell their Creator, no, I won't go. They'll blow off the observances with the excuse that they're for someone else, not for them. That's Old Testament, not for them. Well, it's New Testament too, by the way. Have you ever looked at it? You ever opened up your New Testament and saw Yahshua keeping them, the disciples keeping them, the command to keep them, and also for the future in the millennial kingdom, keeping them. So I guess we don't need them right now. Doesn't fit my schedule. That's for someone else. For Israel and Gentiles too, seeing these feasts are central in both Testaments. For Israel and Gentile alike, they were observed by the apostles in Yahshua even after he died. He never abolished them or the law. Read your book. They still kept them. Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast that comes to Jerusalem. Why? He, above all people, should have got the memo. Oh, you don't need to keep these anymore. Yahshua died. He did away with them. How silly. Others may say they don't have time or the means to keep them, but they have no trouble finding the time and means to keep other holidays that lack any command in Scripture, not to mention worldly observances that lack any blessing, like the feast days. They find no problem with that. To lay some groundwork in the basic understanding of these days, we've got to start with fundamentals. The biblical calendar is based on months that are set by the moon. Our word month and the word moon derive from the same source. It's like month. Both sound similar. At one time, the moon was used to establish the start of every month. Now it floats all over our modern calendar, the Gregorian calendar on your wall. You see that black spot? They call it the new moon. Well, U.S. Naval Observatory speak. It's not what the Bible talks about, the new moon. The new moon is something you can determine, something you can see. But when it's not there for 3 days, which one do you use? You can't. It doesn't happen. You can't do it that way. You have to have the visible crescent to start something. So Yahweh's biblical calendar still begins with the moon, namely this crescent. In addition to the moon, the Bible's calendar also is agriculturally based. The creation of man was in the garden called Eden in agricultural settings. The word Eden actually is pronounced Aden in Hebrew, means delight, luxury, pleasure. This is what Yahweh's plan was for man, to live in this earth with just perfect situation, beautiful. It was literally a paradise until sin entered the picture. Prophecy in Micah 4 indicates that those in the millennial kingdom will go back to an agricultural setting again. Agricultural lifestyle intended for man. And he shall judge among his people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because it's going back to growing things again. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it. You don't need weapons if Yahweh's there. He's your protection. That's all you need. The agricultural theme is prominent and central in the Bible. First fruits of the harvest translate a first fruits to a spiritual harvest, a special people taken first. The Bible's sacred calendar is based on the growing and harvest cycles and the greening of the barley to establish the first month called Abib. The feast days continue with this motif of harvesting. With all of the importance in the Bible's annual observances, you know, it's kind of mind-boggling that these scripturally mandated yearly holy days have been totally ignored by New Testament believers for millennia. And they continue that way, and replaced by observances that are far more secular than they are religious. Which one would you choose? Secular or blessings or no blessings? Obedience to the Father in heaven or disobedience? It's your choice. We have the choice today. One day there won't be any choice. You do it or he'll break you down. He'll make you bend your knees to him when you start doing your own thing. If there's one word that summarizes the physical existence, it's temporary. You can be consumed by all your life in a quest for status, riches, pleasures, but in the end, it's just momentary. You may enjoy it for a brief few years, and then comes the Alzheimer's or the stroke or the heart attack, and you give it all up for a life of convalescent living, depending entirely on someone else, always in view of what comes next. You know, I'd rather have Yahweh pleased with me for a life of obedience than pitch blackness of eternal death. I don't understand how an atheist can live a whole life and then get toward the end and not worry about what's next. This life we live is for all eternity. What we do here in obedience is setting the permanent mold for what we will do for eternity or not in the coming kingdom. Excuse me. So my prayer today is that we share the same resolute desire to obey Yahweh in all things. That's not natural for a human. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be having to conform to something other than what we want to do. That's why you don't see anybody really jumping on the feast bandwagon. On a website, someone wrote a minister the following. Some Christians are keeping the holy days, Feast of Atonement, Unleavened Bread, Trumpets, Tabernacles, and are claiming real blessings from GD as the result. Should we be keeping his holy days as a way of drawing closer to him and worshiping him in spirit and truth? Well, the minister wrote back, thank you for your question. There are indeed some who are advocating that Christians return to their Jewish roots. There we go again. He's got to be Jewish. And start keeping feast days. They teach that by doing this, you will be blessed and have a move of the Holy Spirit. However, it is important to base what we believe upon teachings of Scripture and not on personal testimony or experiences. Oh, good, now we're talking. He's going to get into the Scriptures. Is it scriptural that Christians are to keep the Jewish festivals of the Old Testament in order to worship Him in spirit and truth, obtain His blessings, and have the Spirit move in their lives? Let's let the Scriptures answer for themselves. Yeah, let's do it. Go. Leviticus 23:2. Say to the Israelites, the set feasts or appointed seasons of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, these are my set feasts. Verse 37, Leviticus 23, and these are the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Leviticus 23 records seven feasts or appointed seasons of Yahweh in which the Israelites would gather to meet with Yahweh. Notice that they were to be for the Israelites to keep. Yeah, that's when he reintroduces it to the people on earth, and Israelites were his people. There isn't any mention of Gentiles being required to observe these feasts, end quote. So in other words, Yahshua will tell the nominal believer, you ignored the observances commanded in the word. However, you did a great job carving the jack-o'-lanterns every year, coloring the eggs, lighting up your house for everybody to be amazed by as they drive by. December pretty lights impressing the passersby. You religiously followed all the traditions of men, violating Jeremiah 10 against tree worship. Now enter into life everlasting. O faithful follower, I don't think you'll ever hear those words. Why would Yahweh have two standards, one for Old Testament people and one for us today? Ephesians 4:4-6 clearly says there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one baptism, one El and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it's just very clear when you put the two parts of the Bible together, it's all one message all the way through. And the fact that he says, well, other people aren't commanded to keep them. What did Paul do when he went and preached to Macedonia, when he went up to Rome, when he went up? He was teaching Yahweh's word, taught them the feast days. These people weren't Jews. They were other people. They were other people learning Yahweh's ways, pagans. Yet, what did he do? He taught them Yahweh's ways. When the people in the millennium, he says, when Egypt doesn't go up to keep them, well, they're not Jews. When the whole world doesn't come up to keep them, they're not Jews necessarily, then they'll receive the plague. I wish, it frustrates me when ministers can't tell the truth. Problem two, Israel includes 11 tribes, not just Jews. I wish clerics would quit putting them all into the same basket. Problem three, Paul says Gentiles must be grafted into Israel. There you go. They may be Gentiles, but Romans 9:11 says they've got to be grafted into the plan of Israel. There's no other covenant was made but to Israel. Yahweh didn't make any other covenant with people other than Israel. He told Israel that his laws are an ordinance forever. So here you have Israel commanded to keep the feasts, even today, on a parallel track with Gentiles who, I guess, don't have to. Is Yahweh the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we just read, according to Malachi 3:6? Or does he have a double standard? I guess in most people's mind who don't want to obey, he has a double standard. He puts me over here and puts them over here. That's not what he said. Just as significant is that Yahweh says, these are my feasts. He doesn't say they're Israel's feasts. Man came up with that notion. These were the seven feasts that Yahweh gave to Israel, his chosen people, to keep in the law of Moses. These feasts were not optional. They were part of the law Yahweh gave the nation of Israel. Blessings only come by keeping the entire law, not part of it, not every so often when you feel like it. If you broke any part of it, you broke it all. James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. Any part is still lawbreaking. There are lots of ways you can fall off a roof. I learned about one a few years back. Your ladder can slip as you make the last step onto the roof, and down you went. You can trip. You can roll off the roof. You can lose your balance. No matter how it happens, you're going down. Breaking any law of gravity is still breaking the law, and each has the same consequence. It still violates Yahweh's command. It all falls under the category of sin when you break his law, no matter how you break it. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why we have the law, so you stay away from it. You know, you got it there. It's like a big fence up there. Stay away from it. Don't get close to it. That's what sin, it's sinful, and don't mess with it. For no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in his sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin. Not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin which works toward repentance, faith, and holy character. This is the Amplified Version, by the way. Some teach that no one can become right with Yahweh by the works of the law. Really? Consider that I have two neighbors. On one side, I got a guy who's great. He doesn't ever offend. He's always respectful, never infringes on my property, on my rights, and I can trust him with everything. The other side of my property is another neighbor who throws trash in my yard, takes my belongings and doesn't return them, trespasses on my lawn. Which neighbor do I favor? Which am I happy to live next to, and which do I wish I would live 1,000 miles away from? Does it matter? Your actions? They quote Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Yahshua Messiah. Even we have believed in Yahshua Messiah that we might be justified by the faith of Messiah and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I agree. You can't justify in Yahweh's eyes by being obedient. Why? Because justification is one thing. Sanctification is another. Justification means just as if I had no sin. We all have sin. There's nothing we can get away with. That's justification. Sanctification, then, is living a sanctified or set apart life. And that we do with how we live, how we act, how we obey. That's the other end of it. But they like to mix those two up, thinking they're all one and the same. They're not. To be justified is the ability to approach Yahweh, even on the condition of corruption we are in. It's the starting point of redemption. We got to start somewhere. And Yahweh has to start with us, or we would have no hope at all, ever. Sanctification means setting apart for a holy purpose. We are set apart from the world when we obey him, meaning his laws, statutes, and judgments. It's not a hard concept to get your mind around. It's not difficult, but they try to make it difficult. Churchianity always confuses these two when they think we're trying to earn salvation. I don't understand. I never said earning my salvation. I never said that. I can't. I can't earn salvation, but I can earn his favor by being obedient, and that's where it all comes down to when he calls his people forth. Yahshua calls his people forth to rise in the first resurrection. He's going to take those who are favorable. He's not going to take that neighbor who doesn't know how to live and treat me. He's going to take the one who has respect, who honors, and does what he should do as a neighbor, a good neighbor. They read justify and immediately think confused with sanctify. Nothing we can do to be justified. But there's everything we can do to be set apart or found worthy. And the Bible talks about being found worthy. We're not earning salvation, but we're trying to be found worthy so that he would grant it to us. When we are sanctified, Yahweh sees us as worthy for salvation. We become something he can work with. You know, a soft clay that can be molded into something. That's what he wants. You want a hard heart. You ever tried to take a piece of stone and try to work with it and make it something else? Forget it. But a soft piece of clay can be molded, can be changed, can be altered and into even something better than it is. We can't earn or even try to earn salvation through obedience. It's not works righteousness, it's works worthiness, to become worthy. If we can't or haven't learned from the mistakes of the Pharisees and Sadducees, then we too are going to miss it. Joshua indicates that they don't have salvation. Why? Because their hearts were hard, and they tried to force people to do what they would not do themselves. Their whole heart was completely wrong. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I don't see a lot of worrying and shaking going on today. The common belief is that everyone goes to heaven anyway. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. You're going to be when the time comes, you'll be up into. And as we talked even today, at the quote rapture, as they say, they want to be taken. They want to be, you know, as what's the sign bumper sticker saying on the car says, in the event of the rapture, this car will be driverless, and they want to be that. When we find just the opposite, he takes the dross. He takes not the prime. He takes those who are not of his and takes them. The angel takes them and destroys them in the lake of fire. I don't want to be that first one taken off. But anyway, that's another point. But I ran across a letter someone had written in an effort to excuse herself from feast keeping. It's all too common with those who can't see themselves free of entrapment by relatives. I am of the opinion over 30-some years in the ministry that the biggest problem people have keeping Yahweh's word, adhering to the scriptures, are relatives. Relatives. And here's a letter about that. It would be lovely for me to be able to keep the proper biblical feasts. However, I live with a family who always celebrate the church events like Easter, Christmas, etc. And it would be very hurtful to them if I suddenly dropped out of family celebrations. So I try to commemorate the biblical feasts whilst at the same time joining in with the other stuff. It isn't easy, but it would be very hurtful not to celebrate with my lovely family. And therein is a problem. What's going to be your choice? You have a choice between following Yahweh or pleasing family. Pleasing, basically, unbelieving family when it comes to the feast. The pressures that a believer's relatives can exert are most powerful and seductive deterrents to the truth that most truth seekers will ever contend with. We see it all the time. The husband who defers to the wishes of an unbelieving wife rather than follow his Savior when it comes to Sabbath and feast keeping. She may work on him over and over and over, he finally just gives in. This is the sharp division that Yahshua said the truth would bring. To defer to spouse or relatives when it comes to obedience to the word is to turn one's back at the same time on Yahshua, and you can't do both. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth, he says. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Expect it. When you make a commitment to follow Yahweh, when you get baptized, you're going to go against a lot of things. And the toughest one probably that you'll face is relatives or spouse or maybe children. And people have to say, well, you know, someday maybe you'll see it too. Right now I got to follow my Creator. I got to do what he says to do. You can do what you want, but just count me out on certain things. I won't do it because the Bible doesn't allow me to do it. Matthew 10:35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. 10:36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. There it is. Yahshua said it himself. Verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There it is. He lays it all out. Now it's our decision. What are we going to do? Who are you going to offend most? Family can get over it. They may not like it, but they can get over it. They can accept it eventually. But they can learn to live with it. Better yet, you can teach them by your example. And if you vacillate, if you know, wishy-washy and all this, and kind of do it and kind of not do it, and they convince you, this year you better just stay home, and so you do. What kind of faith is that? How are they going to respect a faith like that? You really believe the Bible, or don't you? If you say you do, then do it. I wouldn't want to risk my salvation to please family, because once you understand the truth, you are held accountable. The unenlightened relatives are not at your level of understanding, where Yahweh demands that you make some hard choices. So why would you shrink back down to their lack of enlightenment and jeopardize your own salvation? They're still being manipulated by the world's ways. Their beliefs are being hijacked by the wiles of the adversary. Why jump back into that trap? But there are many who will do that. I remember the man who came to the feast one time. He said, "Man, my wife is really into Xmas. Oh my goodness, you can't believe how she goes all in for it. She starts like 6 months before." We happened to go by his place. We stopped one time somewhere in Indiana, I don't remember. He was right. He was into it. I mean, everything, every inch of her house was screaming, "Xmas, Xmas, Xmas." I couldn't believe it. So he had a problem, but he just has to leave. You know, she's not going to listen. He just has to go somewhere else during that time. I don't know what you do, but he's got a tough road to hoe. This is a perfect example of the sower's seed in Yahshua's parable, which took root but soon got choked out by concerns of the world or the worldly. No one should be determining your salvation but you yourself and Yahshua the Messiah. Many will only dabble in the truth for fear of what their spouse or family may say. Don't rock the boat if they really jumped into it with both feet. Again, that should not be your concern. Your concern is following Yahweh. Yahweh is calling you right now. He's the one separating you out. Not them at this time, obviously, but you. He's the one separating you from the world. And being afraid of what relatives may say is only frustrating what Yahshua is trying to do with your life. Let him work with your family in his own time. Your time is now, so don't let anyone, not even loved ones, hijack it. I mean, again, you're there to teach as well as live the word. We're all supposed to be missionaries for the truth. And if you can't stand for the truth, what kind of a teacher are you? I remember going to my grandmother's house one time. My uncle was there, his aunt, and my dad, mom. And my dad was reading a booklet on Bible truth, I don't know, Sabbath or something. And he purposely left it on the coffee table so my uncle would see it. And so we went up, I don't know, went to town or whatever, came back, and there was my uncle sitting there reading it and was fascinated by the truth that he never learned as a Lutheran. So eventually the man became a minister in the truth. But my dad didn't push him. He did it subtly. I don't know what he would have done if he had encountered him, you know, head to head. He may have accepted it then too. I don't know. But just one way you can do things like that. Kind of lay it out there and then let them take the bite. Compromise is what started man's whole journey from Yahweh in the first place. Compromise, compromise, compromise. To those who are wrestling with this, I say have some backbone. Teach your spouse, your family the truth if they will listen. Challenge them. But if you can't, then continue on in your spiritual growth through obedience. Maybe it's not their time. Be an example by your living beliefs. Make a resolute stand on the scriptures. Eventually, they're going to notice and they're going to maybe ask you about it. We've talked to many who have taken the slow approach, not head-to-head confrontation, where everybody's throwing pots and pans or whatever they do. Easy, show them the truth, and let them think about it for a while. That's what you got to do. You got to think about it. So others, they may want confrontation. They want to learn, you know. Different people are different ways. So you got to do what works best. If it says in Jeremiah 10 not to observe worldly holidays, then don't observe worldly holidays. Don't equivocate. Do you break any other commandments just because a relative wants you to? Would you rob a bank if they told you to? Yahweh hates a lukewarm individual trying to please everyone by complicity in their sins. This walk is not for the weak of heart or will. That's why very few are going to find it. Over there. Very few are going to find the narrow way. Very few. Why? Because it's tough. It takes resolve. It takes strength. It takes a spirit, uncommon spirit, like Paul. Who would have thought he'd be the one taking the truth to the Gentiles when he was persecuting the people of the truth to begin with? He even said, I'm the worst of sinners. Look what I did. But Yahweh saw something in him. He saw a strength there that nobody could pull him out of. So we went through all sorts of different trials and tribulations, but he kept on going all the way. Yahweh doesn't want lukewarm. This walk is not for the weak of heart. If you wuss out, then nothing's going to change. That's just the way it is. Take a bold stand and see what happens. Take a bold stand. Equivocating sends the message that it's okay what others are doing. After all, they will say, oh, he or she knows the Bible and he doesn't have a problem with what I do or what I observe. So they continue stuck in the world's ways and stuck in neutral, high-centered, and feel justified in what they're doing. Well, brethren, I'm going to wrap this up, but you know, you have a duty as one of Yahweh's potentially chosen, at least elect at this point. By your example, living the right way he commands. We know the truth. We know what's right. We know the commandments. We live by those things so that others can see Yahweh through us. Like the old saying is, you may be the only Bible some will ever read. So stand up for him, and he'll reward you at his kingdom if you prove faithful. May Yahweh bless you. Hallelujah.